Amen. But let's dig right into the word of God. I got so much time to preach this morning. Amen. I looked at the clock. I said, wow. Amen. I got so much time to preach. I wish I was a singing preacher because I really would sing, but I'm not going to do it. Amen. I'm working on my song. I don't know what my song is. I'm working on it. I've been telling the praise team. I'm working on my song. I ain't got it yet. But grab your Bibles and journey with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Not Job, but Job. Amen. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and just one verse, verse 20. Job 1 and 20. To all of our elders and ministers, our deacons, to our mothers, Sister Swim, to all of God's people, we are just delighted, amen, to be together one more time. Listen, God has been faithful, y'all. We done made it to the 12th month of the year. Wow, that was discouraging. I said, we've made it to the 12th month of the year. Okay, you made it through January, all of February, all of March, all of April, all of May, all of June, all of July, all of August, all of September, all of October, all of November, and you've had some ups, you've had some downs, you have some trials, you have some tribulations, you have some issues, but turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I don't look like nothing I've been through. Turn to your other neighbor and say, neighbor, you don't look like nothing that you've been through. God has saw fit to allow us to see the 12th month of 2023. Some that started off in January are not here right now. It's not that we've been so good. It's not that we've been so kind. But God has been so faithful in spite of us that he's allowed us to see a brand new month. And I don't know about you all, I'm excited about life. I'm excited about, I just left the funeral in Mississippi yesterday. I'm excited about life and being in the land of the living. So can we give God a great praise for 12 months of faithfulness, 12 months of goodness, 12 months of grace, 12 months of mercy, 12 months of kindness. God has been overwhelmingly good to us for 12 months, and we ought to give him praise. We ought to give him glory. Come on, saints. I got enough time this morning. We ought to give him praise. We ought to give him glory. We ought to give him honor for 12 months. Oh, Lord. He has not only given us saving grace, but he's given us sustaining grace. Oh, man, let me just help us out for a moment, because we're not going to do this on the first month, on the 12th month of the last month of this year. Just think about it for a second. Everything that you've had to endure, some of you all should have given up. Some of you all should be out there in Anna in a straitjacket. Some of you all should be in jail for cutting folks, shooting folks. But look at God. Through his grace, through his mercy, here you are. Here we are in the land of the living, looking good, smelling good. Here we are testifying of God's grace, of his mercy, of his kindness. Oh, I know, I know, I know. Oh, Pastor, I ain't really got to do all of that. My worship and my relationship with God is just between me and him. No, our praise and worship should never be something that we keep personal and private. I wish I would only told Sister Swims I loved her, but then I'd express that all over wherever I go. I would be some type of a whack husband if I did that. I wish I would only tell Carrie and Kenny that I love them at home and never express that outside of the home. I can't help it. God first loved me, and because he first loved me, I cannot keep that thing personal. I can't keep that thing I gotta tell the world everywhere that I go about a man named Jesus that has loved me in spite of me. I just want to help us this morning. I want to get the house together, get it feeling good in here. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I pray today in my best Ned Flanders voice that there be that moment that we will have unrestricted worship. unrestricted praise. That we're not looking for this person or looking for that person, but we just come in with our mind stayed on Jesus and just want him. Ooh, just want him. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job 1 and 20. When you have it, say amen. It's going to get cooler in here in just a minute. Job chapter 1. Amen. I'm not just saying that because tomorrow's Alpha's Founders Day. Amen. The air just on it. It's going to get cooler in just a moment. Shameless plug. Amen. Job 1. That's for you, Brother Hunt. Amen. Job chapter 1. Job 1:20. And it reads as this. Job stood up, tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. Since I'm here, I might as well read 21 and 22. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. But praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. God, thank you. Thank you, Father. And as we come to your word, God, we come ready to receive, open to hear what you have to say to us, your children. We come with hearts and ears anticipating that there's something for us tangibly to be able to walk away with, oh God, that has the power to transform our lives. We know, God, that whenever we come in contact with your word and your word comes in contact with us, oh God, we leave changed and transformed. We thank you now, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. As you're taking your seat, just reach over, say something to your neighbor. Give them a compliment, amen. Give them a word of encouragement, amen. Just say something to them. Growing up at Faith Deliverance Church Baptist with the Reverend Dr. T.A. Clark, you know, that's old school when preachers, the pastors only gave their initials. So growing up, I thought that you wasn't a preacher unless you used your initials. So I started calling myself C.E. Swims because Reverend Clark called himself T.A. Clark. It was not until I was a grown man that I realized that Reverend Clark had a full name. It was growing up. At Faith Deliverance Church Baptist, you all have heard me share this story time and time again, but it's so relevant to where we're going today, that I cried every Sunday in church. Oh, yes, I did. I cried every Sunday in church. In fact, Reverend Clark would look out there into the audience, Brother Steele, to see if I was crying, Elder Porter, before he would start preaching. He looked out there because if he heard Chip crying, and I'm not talking about the little shy cry where, you know, you stiffen and stuff. I'm talking about just full-blown soprano cry. It was levels to it. I would start off kind of low, and it was over simple things. I would look over and I asked Mama, I said, Mama, you got any Sour Patch Kids? She's like, no, Chip, I forgot to bring you Sour Patch Kids. And the next thing you know, that cry would just start real low, and then it would elevate itself and get real loud. And then Daddy would take me downstairs to the basement. We have a conversation and a meeting downstairs in the bathroom. Amen. Then I come back up, and then, but all of a sudden, one Sunday, somebody caught my eye. Somebody looked at me on the second row on the right-hand side of the church when you walked in there. It was Mother Sarah Dawson. Mother Dawson looked at me, and her look was to say, hey, Chip, come down here and sit with me. So from that day on, when I started sitting with Mother Dawson, Elder Porter, I stopped crying in church. I was excited to be able to get to church every Sunday morning because I looked for Mother Dawson to be able to look back, and that was the cue that the aisle was clear and I could be able to jet down that aisle real quick. Before Reverend Clark would start preaching, I would go and sit with her. Mother Dawson was old school. There was no sitting. There was no sleeping. There was no riding. There was nothing. All I could do was sit there, and Mother Dawson had a purse full of peppermints. She didn't have no Starburst. She didn't have no Sour Patch Kids. All she had was peppermints, Tony. I did not like peppermints, but I was told, hey, man, that when people give you something, you be appreciative and you say thank you. So Mother Dawson would look and reach into that purse, Brother Clark, and she would get me a handful of peppermints. I would put one on the side of my mouth and keep it in the side of my mouth all of service. She would say, Chip, you want another one? No, ma'am, I don't want another one. I don't want no more at all. So whenever I enter church, whenever I'm at Walmart and I see a bag of peppermints, it's a trigger because it causes me to think about Mother Dawson. Mother Dawson went home to be with the Lord, and I was about maybe 6 or 7 years old. She's been gone for a long time. But whenever I walk into church and I see peppermints, it's a trigger that stimulates that memory of Mother Dawson. All of us have triggers. Some triggers are good. When I see those peppermints, I get excited and I think about Mother Dawson. But then there are also some triggers that stimulate memories, but they're not always the best of memories. I was playing in the basement and I had a piece of butterscotch candy in my mouth. And I was trying to hoop and holler, Jerry, like Reverend Clark did. And I forgot I had the butterscotch candy in my mouth and got choked on the candy. I'm downstairs in the basement all by myself. I'm literally gasping for air, trying to crawl up the stairs. I can't even yell to be able to say, help. By the grace of God, I'll cough up the butterscotch candy. But whenever I see a bag of butterscotch candy, I condemn it to hell. I said, return from where you came from, you foul spirit, you. It triggers. It doesn't make a difference. I will stop in my tracks, Miss Tammy, if I'm walking in Walmart and I see a bag of butterscotch candy. It triggers that memory where I was choking and no one was around and I wasn't safe and no one heard me, no one was there. A moment that I almost really could have died. All of us have triggers. Some triggers stimulate good emotions, good memories, good times, good moments. But then there's some triggers that the day could be going great and you hear a song. You smell the scent. Come on, sir. Come on. You hear a phrase. Come on. You see someone that reminds you of a loved one. Come on. You're in the store and you see their favorite outfit. God, son, help me preach this morning. You're walking somewhere and all of a sudden it's a deja vu moment and it reminds you of a moment that you had with that person. Some triggers stimulate good memories, good emotions, but then some triggers can ruin your whole day. And all you want to do now is go home and take a nap. The holidays are a trigger for so many people that we come in contact with on a daily basis. The holidays are a trigger of grief for so many people that have to be reminded that what once was will never be again. Holidays are a trigger where you realize that whom I started the year off with didn't end the year with me. And let's be fair, let's be mature enough that grief is not just limited to losing a loved one. It could be the separation in relationships. It could be the year that you just know that this is going to be the year that you get that raise. This is going to be the moment that's going to change your life. This is going to be the year that you get that promotion. You have been doing your due diligence. You have been doing everything that you knew humanly possible within your human responsibility to be able to get something done. And then you realize some other joker got the job. And you're so shocked and emotions that you put on a fake smile, but on the inside, you're screaming. Come on. You're mad. Come on. You're upset. You even spoke in your other language that's not even heavenly. Because you know, you felt that you rightfully deserved that position or that promotion. You're grieving the loss of an opportunity. Whenever you hear someone mention about a promotion, whenever you hear someone talk about a raise, whenever you hear someone talk about a relationship, whenever you hear someone talk about family members, whenever you hear someone doing something with a loved one that you once had but no longer here, it triggers something emotionally, right, and it stimulates something mentally. I want to talk this morning from the subject, grief is complicated. Job, Bible says, is an upright man. I mean, he is every woman's dream of a husband. I got to use my sanctified imagination. The Bible doesn't talk about if he looks good. I don't know. It doesn't say if he has a six-pack. It doesn't say if he has the nice waves that almost make you go seasick when you look at him. I don't know. He may be bald. I don't know. I'll see once I get to heaven. But the Bible says that Job is an upright man. We do know he is a godly man. We do know that he is a man that has a relationship with God. The Bible even says that Job is such a good man. He's such a good husband. He's such a good father. Bible says that he will make his way up to the temple daily to be able to make sacrifices and to intercede on behalf of his children just in case they sin. Oh my goodness, what a good father that is. And he said, hey, let me make sure my kids are covered just in case they messed up, Miller, just in case they dropped the ball, just in case they missed the mark. Let me go ahead and cover them. Job was a wealthy man. Bible says that he had cattle, he had land. In other words, Job had a good 401k. He had a good pension ready for him when he retired. He had a good job. He had all the great benefits. But just like this, life changed. Right. All of a sudden for Job without his permission. Isn't that how life is sometimes, Sister Baker? That stuff just kind of jump off in your life and you all well and good. I mean, you in aisle 7 at Walmart, and not just in aisle 7 at Walmart, but you got that good park right there by the cul-de-sac that puts you right there at the door. I mean, your day can't get any better than that. And then all of a sudden, you get a text, you get a phone call, you get an email, you get a message that changes your entire life, just like that. Just like that. Job gets word from one of his servants that his children have all died while they were feasting at their brother's house. None of them survived. Joe probably started his day off with a good cup of coffee from Dunkin' Donuts. And all of a sudden, life just changed. Just like that. Before we even get to that, it's interesting that when you read the saints of God, it's interesting that the devil, the enemy, is walking around and God says, hey, what are you doing? Devil says, Satan says, I'm just out here just chilling, just looking around and just kind of scoping out the scene, seeing what's going on. Weather looks pretty good. And God tells Satan, have you considered my servant, Job? Interesting conversation. Satan did not inquire about Job. We don't see that here in the text. We don't see any of that right there in the text at all. We just see that he got up early in the morning and offered burnt sacrifice to each of his children, and he asked the question about what are you doing here? What are you trying to do? What are you up to? And the Lord suggests to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That blows my mind, because God, can you at least give Job a heads up? Can you at least instant message him, get him up on TikTok and say, hey, Job, I'm about to allow for your life to be interrupted.
Come on now.
Real fast. And then everything, not just your children, but everything, your 401k is going to drop. Your pension is going to drop. You're not going to have anything at all. God never does that. He says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Something in Job that God could trust. There was something in Job that God could trust, that he had enough confidence in Job to say, hey, you can do whatever you want to do with him. I'm going to set guidelines. I'm going to set parameters around his life. You can do whatever, but I know my boy. I know my guy. I know what I have in him, and he is not going to turn his back on me at all. That's some type of walk in a relationship with God, that God can be able to take your resume to Satan and say, hey, have you thought about this guy right here? I have enough stock and trust in them that you can do whatever. And they're not going to turn their back on me. I got a question. I'm being nosy this morning. I got a question to ask you this morning, saints of God. Does God have enough stock in you?
Come on,
in us? That he can suggest us to Satan and say, hey, have you considered my servant, Sister Mary? Have you considered my servant, Deacon Baker? Have you considered my servant, Sister Sibby? Have you considered them? I have enough trust in them. I have enough stock in them. They are grounded in me enough.
Yes, sir. That's good.
Anything can happen, and they won't turn their backs on me. I got to ask another question. Is our relationship with God tight enough? Oh God, that we can face some life-altering things going off and jumping off in our lives, and we will not turn our backs on God, and we will not forsake God, and that we will not walk away from God. The Bible says at the end of chapter 1, it says, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. I got to be honest, I've sinned by blaming God. Oh, don't look at me like that, because we all probably have done it. I have sinned by blaming God. I have sinned by blaming God and asking God, God, why? 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 Why?
Yeah. Keep it real.
Job was tied up in his relationship with God. That he did not sin against God by blaming.
Come on.
Does God have enough stock in us? That he can present us to Satan to interrupt our lives. Is our relationship with God tight enough? Oh, and I'm not talking about your church attendance. Oh, help me today. Oh, God, come on, Wednesday night Bible study, come on up. All right, I'm not talking about just church attendance, because, hey, you could be in the house of God and God not be in you.
All right. Come on,
you could be in a you can be in the house of God and not have a personal relationship with God. You can be in the house of God and have a second-handed salvation, that your faith and your trust in God is based off of mama and grandma and daddy and big daddy, but nothing personal in your own life with them. Church attendance is good, whether online and in person. I prefer in person for you, praise the Lord, amen. But it's not all of it. Does he have enough stock in you and us to say to Satan, here's the best of the best? Here's the creme de la creme. Here's the best of the top of the best. I love it because Job teaches us something here in this story that we need. Job teaches us how to deal with grief. Job teaches us how to walk in grief. Look at verse 20. It's right here. It's clear as day right here in your Bible. Says, I'm not making it up. He says, Job stood up. He tore his robe. He shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. Stood up. Tore his robe. Shaved his head. Which was a sign, a public declaration to everybody around to let them know, I'm grieving. I'm going through. Everybody knows what's going on in my life. In other words, he's saying, I don't have to pretend and put a face on and act as if everything is okay when everything is not okay. He lets it be known that what I'm dealing with privately, I'm being open and transparent about it, because life is life, and I don't like the hand that I've been dealt. I don't like the moment or the season that I'm in right now, but I have no choice but to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Here's the first thing here, saints. Job teaches us that we don't have to run from grief, but to embrace it. Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, don't run from grief. Embrace it. Come on, look at your other neighbor. Say, neighbor, don't run from grief. Embrace it. Job teaches us that we do not have to try to act as if everything is okay. We don't have to try to look as if all is well. We don't have to try to put on a church face. We don't have to try to put on a strong face. No, in fact, I know I should be strong. I don't feel like being strong. I don't want to be strong. I'm always strong. I'm strong for me. I'm strong for you. I'm strong for them. I'm strong for everybody in the whole town. Now I want to be weak and vulnerable, because life has been life, and I don't like the hand that I've been dealt. Job teaches us that we don't have to run from our grief. In fact, you can run and run as fast as you can if you want to. But let me tell you something, saints of God, just as fast as you think that you are running, grief is faster, and it will catch up with you. When you least expected. Oh man, think about this for a moment. This is compounded grief. He has lost his children. That's a big thing. That's a big thing. And then he loses all of his assets. I don't have my kids. Now I don't have my assets. What in the world is going on in my life? I got to use my sanctified imagination, because if I had been Job, I would have did a direct line to heaven and say, God, what's up? Has my living right been in vain? Has my doing right been in vain? I've been faithful to my wife. I've raised my children. I've been a good daddy. I've sacrificed for them on the daily just in case they sin. And you allow this stood up, tore his robe, and he shaved his head. He stood up, he tore his robe, and he shaved his head. He stood up. He tore his clothes. And he shaved his head. He didn't try to run from it. But he embraced it. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but I'm telling you, saints of God, I'm telling you, it is all right to allow yourself to grieve. It is humanly okay. It is spiritually okay for you to allow yourself to grieve and to sit in that grief, and to feel the way that you feel. I love it Wednesday nights. You ought to come out on Wednesday nights. We have a good time. We really have a good time. I mean, I'm not just saying that because I'm the shepherd, but we really have a good time on Wednesday. And we have built a safe place of community and talking and sharing. And we were talking, and I don't know how the conversation got around, but they were talking about grief at one of the tables. And Brother Ben was sharing about when Elder Rocha had went home to be with the Lord. He said the first year it was terrible. The second year it was terrible. The third year it was terrible. But I loved it because he shows us through his living testimony that grief does not have an expiration date. Never forget a few years ago, and I should have used pastoral privilege and corrected them when they said this, but I didn't do it because they were older than me and I didn't want to offend them, but I was offended by what they said. Someone was grieving and they said, man, they should be over it by now. And I said, God, why did you say that?
I don't know.
What a horrible thing to say when someone has lost a loved one, regardless of the years gone. It is a constant readjustment that you're having to make in your life with that person not being there another year.
That's right.
And for the saints to say,
My God.
Why are you still grieving? Because here's what I realized. There is no time frame. There is no deadline. There is nothing of that thing. It is what it is. It hurts. I'm bothered. I don't like it. And I'm trying to figure out, how do I readjust my life without this person being there in my life? How do I figure things out? How? And you mean to tell me I have to do this for the rest of my life? Yeah. I still get triggered when I do funerals of little babies. I did a funeral last week for a little baby that lived only a few hours. And when I found out, I said, God, please don't let that mom call me and ask me to do it. And sure enough, they called. And I said, I'd be there. And I told myself, I'm not going up to view the body. But being pastorly, I walked up and I viewed the body. And it was an instant trigger. 9 years ago this month, when we lost our first child. It was a trigger because it brought back all of those memories. Even though I never held him, even though I've never seen him, I didn't even know what the sex would be, but I think about would it have been a boy? Would it have been a girl? Who would they would have looked like? What would they sound like? They'd be about 9 or 10 now. It was a trigger out of nowhere. And even though I never held the baby, I still grieve the loss. Almost 9 years later, December 19th still gets me in the mood. Because there is no deadline There is no time frame. There is no ending to this thing. It's just a constant readjustment. A constant reconfiguring. And since it is a constant reconfiguring and a constant readjustment, I need to embrace. I can't run from it. I got to embrace it. And the fullness of it all, because I serve a God, oh God,
thank you, Lord. Come on, sir.
Who can handle my emotions. I serve a God who can handle my questions. I serve a God who can handle my whys. I serve a God who can handle my doubts. I serve a God who can handle my fears. So I don't have to run from grief, but I can embrace it. And God will come and sit with me in my grief. God will come. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not just for when you're in trouble, but it's also with grief that he will come and sit with you. Tell your neighbor again. Say, neighbor, don't run from it.
Don't run from it.
Say, embrace it. Say, don't run from it. Embrace it. Dr. Lois Tonkin came up with a theory called the grief jar. She says that we have done this thing all wrong. She says, people tend to believe that grief shrinks over time. And let me tell you why we think that grief shrinks over time. When you're not the one that's grieving, grief makes you uncomfortable.
Come on.
And because grief makes us uncomfortable, we try to do any and everything, say any and everything to dismiss it because it makes us uncomfortable. And so we say things like this when people die. Oh, just give it some time. You'll be all right. Oh, give yourself another year. You'll be okay in a few days. Grief does not shrink over time. What really happens is that we grow around our grief.
Okay.
Oh, man, y'all, this is a blessing right here. Our grief stays the same, but what changes is us. You see the second picture, the jar gets bigger, but the grief stays the same. The grief stays the same, but I grow around my grief. How do I grow around my grief? I grow around my grief by the grace of God, who walks with me and talks to me and tells me that I'm his own. I grow around the grief where I put my hand in God's hand and he walks with me through the valley of the shadow of death. He walks with me that even after a year where it still hurts. He walks with me after 5 years and it still hurts. He walks with me and grows me after 15 years and it still hurts. He grows me around. My grief. Dr. Susan Delaney, a bereavement services manager over in Dumplin, she opposes the idea of stages of grief. She says that grief is not linear. She says that grief is just grief. She says she likens grief to the image of a dark mass where we're looking at in a jar. As time goes on, the dark mass representing grief doesn't get any smaller, but the jar, and I love this phrase, our emotional capacity gets larger to handle the grief that we're having to deal with. Oh. God, I'm preaching better. I'm talking good this morning. Our emotional capacity enlarges despite how heavy our grief is. He realized the way that I'm going to be able to get through this thing called grief is to be able to worship. Job stood up tore his robe in grief, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worship. Oh, wait a minute, Pastor. You mean to tell me Job jumped down and started singing a song? No. When I say worship, I'm simply saying he began to acknowledge God in spite of everything else that was happening in his life. In spite of losing his kids, he still acknowledged God. In spite of using all of his assets, he still acknowledged God. Job began to look at this thing on a different level. Job began to have different views and lenses and perspectives, and he began to realize, if I'm going to make it through this thing called grief,
right.
I'm going to have to worship. I'm going to have to acknowledge God in all of this, because I don't know how I'm going to make it out if God don't get in this thing with me. And let me encourage somebody in here today, whomever you may have lost, whatever you may have lost, you embrace that thing and you let God walk with you. You let God embrace you. You let God wrap his arms around you. You let God talk to you through his word. You let God encourage you. You let God in there. You let God know everything. God, today is not a good day. God, I'm mad. I just saw this. I just heard that. I just smelled this. God, I'm feeling some type of way. And when you can admit that and be open, he says, it is in your moments of weakness where my grace is sufficient enough for you. It is when you are weak that when I am made strong, and God is looking for people who will become vulnerable and say, God, I'm mad. I'm mad as hell. I'm upset. I don't like it. And I need you to come and to sit with me in the midst of my grief. And what God will do, God will dispatch his angels to come and meet you in the bathroom. God will send his angels to meet you in your cubicle. God will send your angels to meet you in church. God will send his angels to meet you in Walmart. God will send people in your life to encourage you, to remind you, you're not in this thing by yourself. Now the chim. Here it is. I'm done. If you don't hear nothing else, and I say it today, hear this. I like what Nori McEnery says. She says, you don't move from grief. You move forward with grief.
All right.
Jesus Christ of Nazareth. She said, you don't move on from grief, but you move forward with grief. Ah, but here's the other side of it though. Grief is not your final destination.
Come on.
And grief is not the totality of who you are.
Come on.
Oh God, I just said something. I said grief is not your final destination, and grief is not your identity. I know that you may be crying right now. I know you may be sad and feel hopeless right now, but remember what the scripture said. The psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, and we don't know how long night will be. Night might be a day. Night might be 3 months. Night might be 15 years, but joy is surely going to come in the morning, and I came to be a beacon of light for someone that's in grief, to remind them and to let them know that a hope is on the way for you. Hope is on the way for you. Hope is on the way for you. I don't know when, I don't know how, but hope is on the way for you. Grieve as you have to grieve. Be mad when you have to be mad, but hope is on the horizon for you. Hope.
Coming.
Hope is coming. I hear you, Father. And when I say hope is coming, it's not, let me change this up for a moment. When I say hope is coming, now I want to talk to those who are grieving over a lost opportunity. And you don't know why you got overlooked for the position. You don't know why you didn't get it. But let me speak hope in the midst of your disappointment. Let me speak hope in the midst of your anger. Let me speak hope in the midst of your inner turmoil right now. Hope is coming. And all hope is expectation. Hope, your hope is coming your way. Sometimes we never know the blessing behind closed doors until God opens up another door. And then we say, aha, like that man in the movie on Coming to America in the barbershop. Aha, you realize this is why God closed that door. Because he realized if he had not closed the door, you would have been right into it and missed. What's next? I want to pray for you this morning. Because I know even in sharing this, it opened a womb. That was some of saying, Pastor, you preaching about triggers. You were a trigger for me this morning. And it's all right. It's all right. Because it is in your greatest misery that your greatest ministry is birthed. It is sometimes, Sister Baker, in the craziest seasons and moments in our lives that produces, Mother Algie, something so pretty. That we've failed to realize that God can get beauty from ashes. I want to pray for you this morning. For some, I realize this is the upcoming second holiday to not have a certain loved one. For some, it's a constant reminder that they're not here. And you've been bracing yourself all month. I gotta be strong. And let me tell you something. Crying or grieving doesn't mean that you're weak. Can I get help on that, please? Crying or grieving or having a moment doesn't mean that you're weak. It means you're human. And it's okay to be human. I don't care how much faith you have. I don't care what your title may be. It's okay to grieve. It's all right. It's okay. And it's okay for you to tell yourself, it's okay for me not to be okay. It's okay for you to tell yourself that I don't have to try to brace myself for the storm. I don't have to try to hold it all together. That I can have my moments. And it's all right. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that the God of all comfort will comfort you. I want to pray that your heart will be open for community. I want to pray that you will allow yourself the space to be able to grieve. Doesn't matter what number year this makes for, that is all right. Same God that was with you when it happened is the same God that's here right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we pray, we lift up every individual, Father, that's in this room right now, that's watching online, God. They're struggling with grief, God. The moment is coming. The day is coming, Father God, and they're not really sure how to be able to handle all the emotions that come along with it, God. I pray that we can take away from Job, that we can not run from it, but embrace it. That you would give us the grace to be able to embrace it, God. That you would give us the grace to be able to embrace it, Father. That if embracing it means that I take the day off of work and I stay home, if embracing it means that I cry all day, but that we would do whatever it is that we need to do to get through the day, to get through that moment. Pray for their minds right now. Devil, you are a lie and you're already defeated. We cast down every imagination. We cast down every lie. We cast down every thought. That does not line up with God's word. You may be feeling hopeless, but you're not without hope. Pray, oh God, that you would send people, surround them with care, surround them with community, oh God, to walk with them, to love on them, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. Thank you, Father, for how you're going to get the glory. Thank you for your strength that has been made perfect in our weaknesses. We thank you, Father. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. And the people of God said, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to worship. I want you to worship. I want you to worship. This is your safe place right now. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to depart. He said, but the name of the Lord will be praised. Boy, that takes some maturity. After losing your kids, losing all of your assets, that you say, regardless of what I have or don't have, that I'm not going to drop the ball and stay silent, but I'm going to open up my mouth and give him the worship that he's owed. I need us in here right now to take this moment to worship. I need us to take this moment to lift up holy hands and just begin to worship. If you cry, so be it. But take this moment right now to lift up those hands and just begin to talk to your Father. Just begin to talk to your Father.